Well, it's a blessing to have Dr. Nelson with us. I think it was a year ago, he was at BCM, and Micah says, "Now, Dad, you got to have Dr. Nelson come. He's back in evangelism." And then just a few weeks ago, Brother Scott said, "You know, Dr. Nelson's come to camp. And would you like him at McQuanago?" And we said, "Of course." So it's a blessing that he could be here. And Lord willing, we will see him again in some revival meetings. But we're glad that the Nelsons could be here. And it's a great blessing. And especially you young people, I want you to really let his ministry affect your life.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. We're glad to be here. Very glad to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity and trust that the Lord will give some abiding fruit through the ministry of the day. Turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to note some blessed truths there. I want to thank Brother Roberts for inviting us. We're thankful opportunity to be here and had a big dinner at their house today. They had 25 over there. Wow. That was a big crowd too. And but we're glad to be here and have the privilege of serving the Lord. Out of respect to the Word of God, shall we stand for the reading of the Word. And as I said this morning, I like to quote poems about the Bible. So I will quote one tonight. "This book I'd rather own than all the gold and gems that e'er in monarch's coffer shone, than all their diadems. Nay, were the seas a chrysolite, and the earth a golden ball, and diamonds all the stars of night, this book were worth them all. The soul ne'er found wealth in glitter, relief in glittering hoards of wealth. Gems dazzle not the eye of grief. Gold cannot purchase health. But here a blessed balm appears to heal the deepest woe. And they that read this book in tears, their tears will cease to flow. Thou dearest book that man e'er knew, thy constancy I've tried. When all were false, I found thee true, my counselor and guide. The mines of earth no treasure give that can this volume buy. In teaching us the way to live, it taught us how to die." Let's turn to it tonight. 2 Peter. Now I'm going to read some verses. And then I'll read and talk and read and talk. And then after a while, I'll just read. And then I'll preach, okay? Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Now notice the word servant was first. And the word apostle is second. That's the way it has to be. If a man's going to be an apostle, he had to learn to be a servant. If a person's going to be used in the Lord's work, he needs to learn the matter of service and being a servant. And so he put servant first, apostle second. If you'll read all of Acts and all of the epistles, you'll find wherever those two words appear together, servant is first, apostle is second. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, in them that have obtained like precious faith, not attained, but obtained. That speaks to the faith God gives us, and it speaks of the life God gives us. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, which we receive through Christ. Obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness, not ours. The righteousness of God and our Savior. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Those two verses present redemption, salvation, our righteousness through Christ. The next verse presents our riches in Christ. According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to grace and glory. That verse says, everything you need in the Christian life has been given to you. As his divine power have given to us all things, everything you need in your Christian life has been given to you, you simply need to appropriate it. Then notice the resource for that, those riches, is verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what's the resource? These exceeding great and precious promises. That's all we need. So all things have been provided, and they've been provided through the word of God by the Lord Jesus. Now the next portion is the responsibility. I've talked about redemption, riches, resource, and responsibility. This is the place I'm going to dwell on tonight. And he gives us some instruction about what we're to how we're to live as believers. Notice verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. There are 8 virtues there that he mentions. Then we're going to read on now. I'm going to ask you to note particularly 2 words. We're going to read through verse 15. And want you to note 2 words as we go through that. And those 2 words are these things. Will you note? Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So 5 times he talks about these things. What are these things? Well, they're the ones we read in verses 5-7. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. 8 things that we're to have. And those are the things he's talking about. He says you need these things, and these things are essential. And so we're going to look at these things tonight. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and by the Holy Spirit apply it to our lives, and may it prove to be a blessing in our lives as we see the truth of this passage. We pray the Holy Spirit will work in the lives of believers to really surrender all to thee, and the lives of unsaved who might be here, that the Spirit of God would work in their lives. So we commit this service to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, he mentions 8 things, and he says these things are important. How important are they? Well, will you note verse 12? I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Here's what Peter said. These things are so important that I'm going to call them to your remembrance again and again and again. What's he saying? Well, in effect, he's saying, you know, Peter, you were here last year. Peter's saying, you know, I was here last year. Pastor invited me, and I was here and preached to you. And what did I preach about? I preached about these things. Pastor kindly invited me to come back And here I'm back tonight. Guess what I'm going to preach about? These things. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now notice the next words. Though you know them. You already know what I'm talking about. I'm not bringing anything new to you tonight. And by the way, I get disturbed when I hear some preacher get up in the pulpit and say, folks, tonight, I'm bringing you something absolutely new. Hey, red flags go up in my mind immediately. We don't need anything new. We just need the old book and need the Word of God. And so I'm not bringing you anything new. Brother Roberts has been here going on 34 years. He's been here, and you've heard these things. You've heard what I'm saying tonight again and again. Well, then why bring them back? Peter said you need to be reminded again and again. You need to hear them over and over. I'm not bringing anything new. Harry Ironside, when he was at the Moody Memorial Church, had a song leader by the name of Homer Hammondtree. And one day Homer Hammondtree came into Dr. Ironside's office and said, Dr. Ironside, I found something new in the Word of God today. And Dr. Ironside, I'm sure, whenever I saw him, he's looking over his glasses like that. And Dr. Ironside said, Harry, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Amen. We need to believe what the Bible says and not add to it or take away from it. And so you know them. And notice what he says next. And be established in the present truth. This church has heard these things and you've dedicated yourself to them. So it's not new. So he said, I'm going to call it to your attention again and again. Go down to verse 15. In verses 13 and 14, Peter said, I'm about to die. I'm going to put off this my tabernacle. What did that mean? He's going to lay this body aside. The tabernacle is the tent we live in, our body. And one of these days we'll lay it aside. I took my wife by, the preacher took me after church over and showed me your cemetery. So I took my wife by and drove through the cemetery and showed it to her tonight. A tremendous idea of Baptist Memorial Cemetery. And one of these days we're going to lay this body aside. And it's going to be put in a cemetery somewhere. By the way, I think a cemetery is far better than a crematorium, because the Word of God says the proper method to handle a body is to bury it. And there are indications in the Word of God. Anything else is unscriptural. Doesn't mean if a person, if the family has a person cremated, that person, if saved, will not be resurrected. That resurrected body will come forth. But you don't find in the Bible where the fire burned a body except if it was for the wicked. And I believe believers should follow what Jesus was buried. And when John the Baptist, says in Matthew 14, John the Baptist was beheaded, his disciples took up the body and buried it and then went and told Jesus. And that's the process we ought to have, is we come with a death in the family, we go to Jesus and get the comfort and bury the body. And so he said, I'm about to die and I'm going to leave this life. I'm going to lay this tabernacle aside. Now note verse 15. He said, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. He said, now while I'm living, I plan to remind you about them again and again. But when I'm gone, I've already trained some other men to do the very same thing. What are those men going to do? They're going to teach you these things. You need to hear them again and again. So it's not a bad idea to go over it tonight. Now, why are they important? Go back to verse 8. Here he gives us the importance. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. Have you thought about that? Would you like to be a fruitful Christian and not a barren Christian? If that's the desire of your life, not to be a barren Christian, to be a fruitful Christian, you need these things in your life. Those 8 things. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he's blind. Now that blindness there is not the word total blindness. It's the word astigmatism, from which we get our word astigmatism. It's the idea of nearsightedness. He lack of these things is nearsighted. The King James translates it very well. He's is blind, nearsighted, and cannot see afar off. So he doesn't see in the distance. And it's important to see clearly, spiritually. Very important. I mean, physically, I should say first. Important to see things clearly, physically. For example, we were driving down the road, my wife and I, years ago. And she said, did you see that sign back there? I said, what sign? And she said, well, there was a sign saying there's a curve and you need to slow down. And I hadn't seen it. And so she developed an awful habit. She developed a side seat driver habit where she was reading all the signs to me. And that gets, and boy, she's good at it. And that gets old very quickly. She's especially good at the speed limit signs. It says 25, slow down. It says, now you may slow the limit up to 30. It gives you permission. And all the time she's doing this. Well, that gets old, you know, after a while. And so I decided to go to the doctor and said, I don't see the road sign. So he checked me out. He said, you are nearsighted. He said, we're going to fix you up. We'll give you glasses. Wonderful. I had new glasses. I could get in the car, and I could see all the things there. I could see the signs. I could see the trees by the side of the road. I could see well. And so that really helped me. And by the way, it's good to be able to see in the distance if you're a hunter, a big game hunter out in Colorado or Wyoming. We don't have these white-tailed deers. We have the mule deers. And the mule deer have the idea is big ears. That's where they got the title mule, like mule ears. And so they have those big ears. And if you're not careful, you can mistake them for horns. And if you have a doe-only license and not a buck license, and you shoot one and it doesn't have any horn, if you shoot, let me say, if I have a buck only, did I say it right? And not a doe license. You shoot and you hit a doe and you thought those were horns, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And so, wonderful. Here I am now. I've got glasses I can see in the distance. I can tell the difference between a buck and a doe deer. I can tell the difference between a bull elk and a cow elk. Oh, that's a big help to be able to do that. And it's worth it all. So I enjoyed these glasses, but then I had a problem. I'd go to my study, and I had glasses to see a way off in the distance. But then when I looked at my Bible, I couldn't read it. I'd read, and I couldn't see it because my glasses were for the distance. So I was always taking my glasses off and laying them down. And then I'd get up and forget where I laid them, and I was always going around the house, anybody seen my glasses? Where are they? I've been thinking of inventing a pair of frames for glasses that have a cell phone on them so when you lose them, you can dial it up and know where they are. And so he said, oh, I know something good for that. I said, what is it? He said, bifocals. I said, bifocals? Doctor, doesn't that make you old? He said, well, yes, but they work. So I got bifocals. Oh, that was wonderful. Now I could put on my glasses and I could see in the distance and I could see to read my Bible. I could see to get in the car and drive to church and get up in the pulpit and read the Bible. But then when I put my Bible down, I look at the people and I couldn't see them. They were fuzzy. And have you ever seen a preacher do this? He reads the Bible, and he lays it down and folds his glasses and puts them up here. And then he preaches a while. Pretty soon he pulls them out, puts them back on, reads the Bible, and puts them back in there. And that's what I was doing. That gets old after a while. And so I went back to the doctor, and I said, Doc, what about this? I can see in the distance, and I have a focal to read the Bible, but I can't see the people, and I think I like to look at people and see them clearly. Oh, we got something for that. I said, what's that? He said trifocals. I said, wait a minute, Doc. If bifocals make you old, trifocals will make you ancient, sure enough, won't they? And he said, but they'll work. And there they are, $386 worth right there. And I can read my Bible, I can drive the car, and I can look at you and see you. Now, what I'm saying is, it's important to see clearly physically. More important to see clearly spiritually. And you know, there are a lot of people who do not see clearly in the distance spiritually. That's why you have a pastor who takes time to study the Word and can get up and warn you about the problems that there are out, theological problems that there are out on the horizon, where they're trying to deceive you, and we need to see clear spiritually. Now, if you lack these things, you're not able to see clear spiritually and not understand all the issues. And it's very important. So these things are important. Go then to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Wow. If you do these things, you're not going to stumble. Now, we're going to slip and fall some. And what does it say? A righteous man will fall seven times, but get up. The problem is we ought not be falling. And it says this will keep you from falling. And you ought to say, I want these things in my life so I do live for the Lord. Now, none of us are going to be perfect, but we need to live to honor the Lord. So they are important, very important. Now, let's go back and look at these things that are important. We've seen how they're important, how important they are, and why they're important. Now let's look at them. And we come to verse 5 to look at them. There are 8 of them, but I want you to note a few things before we look at these individually. Number 1, verse 5, giving all diligence. That means you apply yourself. You get into the Word and you study it. And you dig these things, giving all diligence. See that you learn from the Bible about these things and apply them to your life. Number 2, have you ever noted that faith is listed first and charity is listed last? Faith and then charity. Now, there are a lot of people today say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you have love one for another. Now, I'm not playing down love. Love is important. And love among the brethren in a local church is desperately important. But there's something that must be go along with it, and that's faith. And I've heard these people say, oh, no, just so you love each other, it doesn't matter what you believe. My friends, it does matter what you believe. And so we need to put that there. And then, will you note, he says, and giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And add to your knowledge, temperance. Now, that word add, that's an interesting word. The word add in the Greek language that's translated add here has the idea, has within the word these letters, C-H-O-R-U-S, chorus. The idea is it's a musical thing. Chorus these things together. Chorus into your faith virtue. Chorus into your virtue knowledge. Chorus them together. It's like a music leader. I came in tonight and the choir was practicing. And what were they doing? They were learning to chorus together. He wants them to blend together in a harmony, a symphony, if you please, a sounding together, a blending together. That's what makes a choir or a quartet or a ladies' trio right. They can sound together, and you don't want to hear one above the others. They all want to blend. That's what this idea of this is. What I'm saying right now is desperately important. I am never going to have any one of these 8 virtues in all of its perfection in this life. I'm never going to do it. I'll never have all the faith I ought to have. I'll never have all the virtue I ought to have. Nor all the knowledge, nor all the temperance, nor all the patience. I'll never have any one of them in all of its perfection. But I can give diligence to blend them together in my life and long to have faith along with patience, and long to have knowledge along with love, and blend these all together into what I call a balanced Christian life. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. A balanced Christian life, where we blend these things together, chorus them one to another, and see them effective in our lives. So will you note, he begins, and I'm going to use the word chorus. Chorus into your faith virtue. Now what faith? What faith do we need to believe? He gives that in verse 1. Go back to it. Like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is it that saves us? Not the righteousness we develop, but the righteousness of God and our Savior. In other words, salvation is that I put my trust in Christ and he gives me his righteousness. And I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now that's the faith we need. We cannot save ourselves. We quoted this morning from Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what we're talking about, the faith, is faith in the finished work of Christ. What he did at Calvary pays for our sins, and we can rest on that finished work. That's the faith we need. Now, number two, chorus into your faith virtue. Now, what is virtue? I think the best way to explain it is a changed life. When you get saved, your life ought to be different. There should immediately be a change. And then that change ought to take go on through the rest of your life. I've been saved. I was saved in 1944. And so in 04, that would be 60 years. And so it's 67 years ago I got saved. I'm still growing. I'm still seeing that I need to do this chorusing in and check on my life and long for it to be as close to the Lord, but to be growing into the image of his Son. And that's what he tells us there in Romans 8, that we should be becoming more like Christ and being conformed to his image. And so that's what we ought to do, is recognize that our lives should need to be growing. Well, there has to be a change. I remember when I got saved, I went into the First Baptist Church of Fort Collins, Colorado, at the invitation of our postmaster, our postman who delivered the mail to our mailbox. I went in on a Monday night, didn't like the preaching, but the preacher was Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and I went to the Ichabod Memorial Church, where the preacher sprinkles soothing syrup on us every Sunday and never gave us any gospel. And I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't like Bob Jones preaching. I said, I'll never come back. I had to drive 11 miles back to the farm. I'll never go again. But the next day, it was sugar beet harvest time, and I was working, driving the Model B John Deere tractor in the sugar beet harvest, and I got to wondering what he'll talk about tonight, and I won't be there to get mad. And if he said something to make mad, I'd like to know what I would be. So I went back to hear him again, and I said, I'll never go back. And the next night, I was back again, said I'd never go back. And the fourth night, Thursday, I got saved. I didn't get mad, I got glad. And on the way home that night, I said to myself, driving home, I said, well, I got saved tonight. There better be some changes. And I knew two changes that had to be made. They had to do with literature I was reading. My folks subscribed to Life magazine. It was the leading magazine of the day, but it was not a good magazine. It had a lot of lurid pictures of women, and I liked to look at it, which I shouldn't have done. Should not have been anything for a young man's eyes. And I looked at it. And I waited for it to come, and boy, I thought that night, I got to quit that. I did. I've not looked at a Life magazine from that night on. I think it's still published once in a while. Time magazine took over. It was published by the same people as Time magazine. And it's published once in a while now. There was another magazine we received, and that was Reader's Digest. And in those days, I don't suppose it's true today, but in those days, it had smutty jokes in it, bad jokes. And boy, I got that and I read them because shame on me, I liked smutty jokes. That's awful. I wish I'd have never had that in my life. I wish I'd never had, you know, a lot of things in my life I've forgotten, but it's been mighty hard to forget those rotten jokes. And don't fill your mind with the wrong stuff. And on the way home that night, I said, I got to quit reading Reader's Digest. I quit. Now, it's probably a pretty good magazine. You say, well, why don't you get it again? Because I told God I was quitting, and I quit. And I don't take it any. I wouldn't wonder why I get profitable, but I don't plan to start. Because that night I quit, I wanted my life to be different. And I've been growing ever since. And hope and trust that I'll continue to grow. I need to. I can't find a leveling off place. That would not be wise. We need to grow. There ought to be a change in your life. There was a young man, or a man, I shouldn't call him necessarily a young man, who came to the Denver area when I was pastor there. And I pastored one church in Denver for 30 years. And so I was there a good while. And this man came up to Arvada, northwest suburb of Denver, and started a church. And I heard, man, that work is really growing. He's getting a big crowd. And one day he called me and asked, he said, you have your midweek service on Wednesday. Could you come? We have ours on Tuesday. Could you come up and preach to us? So I went up for that night. And the building was filled. It was a building about this size. I would say it would seat 400. You may seat a few more than that, I'm not sure. But it was about this size, and it was jammed on Tuesday night. But do you notice what I noticed? They were all young people. The only adults that were there was the pastor and his brother, the assistant pastor. And it was packed with young people. And I preached to them. Then he asked me to come over to his house for a little refreshment. So I went over there, and he said, now I suppose you believe that repentance is a part of salvation. I said, I do. I believe that. Because Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I taught you first repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The two have to go together. You can't have Bible faith without repentance, and you can't have biblical repentance without faith. They go hand in hand. And he said, well, no, repentance is a false doctrine, and we shouldn't believe it or teach it or preach it. I still disagree with him very fervently that we need to preach and teach repentance. And so I thought, well, since he believes that so strongly, if he were to invite me again, I'll not be back. One of my friends was pastor up in the north area of Denver. And one Sunday, he was on vacation. He decided, I'm going over to that church. So he went over and heard the pastor preach, and he called me the next day and said, guess what I heard him preach yesterday? He said, if you're saved and you were a drunkard and drinking liquor, he said, and you're saved and you still get drunk and you still drink liquor, at least you're a saved drunkard. That's an oxymoron. You can't be saved if you remain a drunk. Now, you may have a battle getting over the liquor, and somebody needs to help you get over it, but there has to be a change, and there ought to be a change where you don't touch that liquor again. And and then he said, and if you've been a prostitute and living that way, and you got saved, but you're still doing that, well, at least you're a saved prostitute. This guy told me he said that. That's impossible. If a prostitute gets saved, that sin ought to be gone and ended. I think of the one preacher who told the story that a lady came to see him, and she said she'd been living an illicit life, and she'd like to get saved. And so he took her in his study, but he got the secretary to sit by the door, and he left the door open and she could watch what was going on. And he led that woman to the Lord, he thought. And they got on their knees, and she prayed as he instructed her and asked the Lord to save. When they got up off their knees, he said, now give me your little black book. She said, what do you want? The little black book. What do you mean? That one that has all the addresses and the phone numbers. Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. He said, you need to give it to me. She said, what would you do with it? He said, I'd burn it so it'd be gone. She said, oh no, I won't give this up. I want these names. I want these phone numbers. And he said, you'll need to give it up. And she stood up and said, I guess I don't want to get saved after all, do I? And out the door she went. Now, she didn't want to get saved. She wasn't willing to turn from sin. When you have faith, then you ought to course into that faith virtue, and your life should be different. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be a change. Well, notice the third thing. Course into your changed life, knowledge. Now, you know I said a bit ago that I'll never have any one of these things in all its perfection, but I need to have them blended together. I'll never know all the Bible like I'd like to know it. Here I am, not far from death, I suppose. I don't know how much more time I have. And I don't know much about the Bible. I'm kind of embarrassed to admit it, but I know so little Bible, and there's so much to know. And also, there are people that just don't take time for the Word of God. If you're going to be able to say these things are in my life, you're going to have time for knowledge of the Word of God. You need to take time to get into the book and study it and really dig. Now, it's important to read the Word every day, but it's important to meditate on it and get hold of truth. Did you know a lot of people have a Bible, but they don't have a concordance? I recommend you get a concordance. They're easy to get. You can get them on your computer now. And you ought to be able to look up words. And it's so desperately important. I remember while I was pastor in Denver, I was going to have some classes for men on Saturday mornings. And so I decided I'd find some books on men to do my preparation. And I went over to what was known as the Christian Discount Bookstore. It was a chain of stores throughout America in the bigger cities, Denver, Chicago, Detroit, and those places. And I went over there, and they had a lot of good books. A lot of the Puritans' books were there. But I was looking for books for men. I couldn't find them. Now, I found lots of books for women, many books for women, but I couldn't find them for men. And I went to him and I said, where are your books for men? The closest thing I could find that even mentioned a man was James Dobson's book, What Every Wife Wishes Her Husband Knew About Women. That was the closest thing I found. And I didn't find anything else. And he said, I said, where are your books for men? He said, we don't have any. You don't have any? No. I said, you got a lot for women? Yes, we do. I said, well, why don't you have any for men? He said, we're marketers, and we've got to sell what people buy. And if they don't buy it, we aren't going to sell it. He said, we don't sell much to men. The store is mainly for women. He said, for every man that buys a concordance, we sell 18 to women. For every man that buys a commentary, we sell 22 to women. I said, that's terrible. He said, you better believe it. He said, what it is, it's the women are getting spiritual and growing in the Lord, and the men aren't, and they're letting their wives become the spiritual leaders when they ought to be digging in and going on for the Lord and being what they ought to be. You see, we need to course into our faith knowledge of the Word of God. And we course into your virtue and knowledge. And so it's very important to do it, to take time to study the Word. And that's what the church is all about. The preacher preaches the Word, and that's wonderful. But I'll tell you what we need is more than that, not only preaching the Word, but we need people personally digging into the Word and getting the Word on their own and going on for God. And then he says, course into your knowledge, patience. Tribulation. Tribulation, that's not the word. Temperance, I knew it began with a T. Course into your knowledge, temperance. Temperance means self-control. I need to bring myself under the control of the Spirit of God. I need to allow him to control me. And if I fail to do that, I'm not going to have a balanced Christian life, a life that God's going to be pleased with. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have within you, and ye are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when you became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. And you need to yield to him and let the Holy Spirit control your life. And in every area, come under self-control. That word for self-control here in the Greek literally involves the idea of control over sexual passions. Control over sexual passions. And how we need that today. The whole country is sex mad, and it's a serious problem in our society. And you look at the television, you listen to the radio, it's full of sexual madness, and people buy it up. Young people, hear me. Keep yourselves clean for God. You keep yourself clean, and don't allow this world system to get you thinking it'd be all right to get involved sexually. Sexual involvement is for marriage, and it's a beautiful thing, and we ought to respect it. But all of this other that's going on, I remember when our girls were small at home, and I picked up a Time magazine one Saturday, and I read about a convention of some kind of young people over in Indianapolis, and how they got together there, and that the convention wasn't controlled, and there were sexual encounters went on all the way through that time, and actually some sex orgies. And so a couple of girls got arrested, and a couple of fellas, in a sex orgy. And the parents were upset. Why? They called and said, we have your child down here, and would you come? They came down and they said, you got our child for that? He didn't commit murder. The child didn't steal anything. Why in the world did you have to arrest him for this? This is just a natural thing. And, he was terribly upset. That parent was. And I read that story to my daughters. And I said, girls, I'd rather you be dead than ever this kind of thing happen to you. Don't allow this to happen. You see that you keep yourself pure. Young people, keep yourself pure for God. It's so important. We see so much of it. Even among, in our fundamental churches, these things go on. And it's a shame to us. And I remember one day I was preaching at Rod Bell's school down in Virginia Beach, Virginia, preaching in chapel. And I said, fellas, we're seeing far too many of these preachers falling into adulterous sin. And I said, I hear of one a week, and it's a terrible thing. And I said, now, if you know somebody, don't tell me. I don't want to hear any more. Don't mention it. But if it goes a regular week, I'll hear of one anyway. But don't bring it up. I'm not looking for them. I don't want to hear those stories. And afterwards, the fellow who was in charge of the school came to me and said, can I take you out to lunch? I said, yes. And so we got in the car, and we're driving along, and he said, there's a Southern Baptist church right there. You know what happened? The preacher just ran off with the secretary. I said, why'd you tell me? Well, he said, I just thought you ought to know. Well, I said, why didn't you listen to what I said in the church? I didn't want to hear it. Oh, he said, I got a phone call. And I was out of the auditorium when you said that. I never heard that. And so I got one anyway, though I begged him not to tell me. And it's still going on. We need to recognize that purity is absolutely essential. We need to say that we want to live to the glory of God with our lives, and we don't want to allow that other sin, any of these sins, to come in. And you need to determine, I'm going to keep myself pure for the glory of God. And so there needs to be this adding of self-control. Now notice, course into your temperance, patience. That has to do with what goes on outside of me. Temperance has to do with what's going on inside of me. What's my thought life? What am I thinking about? What am I doing secretly? Patience has to do with what happens outside of me. People upset me. They come and say something and disturbs me. And so I get upset. That's what he's talking about there. And he says, you need a course in patience. And be sure that you're patient with others for the glory of God. And far too often, there's too little of that. We have people that just think it's all right to hold bitterness. You can get bitter and, boy, he did me wrong, and I've got a perfect right to be bitter. You don't have any right to be bitter, for God said in Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all bitterness be put away. Now, we need to be sure we do that. Don't allow bitterness to build up. You say, well, I've just got a right to be bitter. They did this to me. You're ruining yourself. You're not hurting anybody else. You're hurting yourself. You allow that bitterness to be in your heart. I don't know what it is, but I wouldn't be surprised tonight. I'm hitting pay dirt like they talk about mining out in the West. I'm hitting pay dirt in some hearts where you've got some bitterness and you're cherishing it and you're not dealing with it. And what you need to do is get that settled and not let it go any longer. Now, just this last week, somebody told me a story how he had had bitterness, and it was just eating away at him. And one day he decided, I'm going to call the person up and I'm going to that person and say, I've been bitter against you. Would you forgive me? And he said, I was freed. But up until that time, I was in bondage. And that bitterness will eat you alive. I remember one time when I was pastor in South Sheridan Baptist Church, an evangelist came by. It was in the late afternoon of one day, I was standing with a music director of our church, Brother Crabtree, in the hall, and in came this evangelist. He said, Brother Ed, I got to see you. And I said, well, there's a prayer room here. We'll go in there. And we went in, and he said, I've been bitter against you. He said, you said something in a meeting, and it just upset me, and I haven't been able to sleep. I haven't been able to eat. He said, my stomach is upset all the time. And is that bitterness? I said, isn't that amazing? You're bitter against me. I sleep like a baby every night. I eat whatever I want to eat. It doesn't bother me. And here you can't. I said, you didn't hurt me. You hurt yourself. And we went into what he was upset about. I said, well, you misunderstood. And we talked, and I thought we got it straight. But one long, he was out of the ministry. Because he wasn't only bitter at me, he was bitter at others. And he just looked forward to opportunities to be bitter. You can't be bitter and be used of God. You've got to determine, whatever that is, and it might be you may need to go to another person in this church. It might mean you need to go home tonight and do some telephoning and say, I got to get this right. I've carried this bitterness. I can't let it go any longer. I've got to get it settled. Will you forgive me? I was in Arizona and had a young man assisting me, and that young man split the church. And took 40 of our people and split the church. And we weren't very strong. It was a small church. And he split it. And he wanted to meet with the deacons one of the deacons asked for the meeting, and we all met together. And they said, the deacon and he said, we're starting a new church and we're going to leave. And I said, have you asked any other pastors? I don't need to ask other pastors. I do what God tells me. I said, have you gotten the advice of any older men? I don't need older men. He was a young man. And he said, I don't think you're doing right. And he said, God told me to do this. I said, I don't argue with God, but I doubt that he told you. So he did. They pulled out. I just said, I'm not going to get bitter. I don't believe he did right, but I didn't allow him bitterness to build up. And I'd moved to Denver. It was a few years later. I'd moved up to the Denver area where I live now. And one day the phone rang. And it was this young man. It had been several years now. And by the way, he got very sick. Now, I don't know that the sickness came because of this. I'm not saying that. In fact, just last week, he was in major surgery again. And he's been sick ever since that time, very ill. And I pray for him. And he called and said, you got something against me? I said, I'm not bitter about anything. I'm going to tell you again, you did wrong. You'll never be able to convince me you did right. And he said, you know what? I'm convinced I did wrong. I've been preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, I've gotten myself under conviction. And I did wrong, would you forgive me? Oh, was I glad to hear that. I forgave him, and I mean I forgave him immediately. And I think he was relieved. But oh, he was wrecking his life. Hear me tonight. You need to be careful you don't let these bitterness things get in the best of you and wreck your life. You need to surrender all to the Lord. Chorus into your patience, godliness. That means God-likeness. To be, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. That's what it is. That I could, I know I'm predestined to be conformed to his image, and oh, that I could be like him, conformed to his image. That's what, and I need to see that. And then, of course, into my godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, that's for this group here. This is a local church. The word for brotherly kindness is the phile, brotherly kind and love, phile, brotherly love. And so the idea is that you ought to love everyone else in the local church and appreciate them. And I watched this morning when the service was over. You didn't rush for the front door. In fact, I got started late. The preacher took off, I saw, and I thought, well, I probably ought to go to the front door too. And I thought, I can't get down there, the aisle down through. I had no trouble. You all were standing around talking and not getting in the aisle and moving out. That told me something good about this church. So, yeah, you were anxious. You see, when we come to church, we're with the family. And it's a closer family than our physical family, really. The wonderful privilege of being a part of a blood-bought church where people are under the blood of Jesus and their fellowship is around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there ought to be that brotherly love. And there ought to be shown, and the town ought to talk about it. Boy, up there at the Baptist church, I tell you, they've got something. They love each other. And they long to be together. And they look forward to getting back to church and being together in the church. That's what it's all about. And what a blessing it is. And then, of course, into your brotherly kindness, charity. Now, that's a different word, agape. Agape love is God's love. The love that's given in John 3:16, for God so loved. Agape love. Agape love. God loved the church. Now, what is that love? It is an unmotivated love. I didn't motivate God to love me. He loved me in spite of what I was. I remember as a high school senior, we lived on a farm near a little town, Windsor. And that little town had an Assembly of God church in it. And I went to church every Sunday. I told you it was a liberal church. We never heard the word of God. For our senior Sunday school, when I was a senior, our Sunday school teacher was the pastor. And for our lessons, he used Dick Tracy in the funny papers. That was what we got. So you can see I never got anything. But there was a God, Assembly of God church in town, and I think they did preach the gospel. Now, I'm not Assembly of God. Don't plan to become a charismatic at all. I'm not interested in that. But I do believe they preached the gospel and were sincere. And oh, one night we were out riding around a bunch of kids, and it was Sunday night in the summer months, and the doors were open to get breeze through. And they parked, and I got out of the car. And in those days, I had a pretty strong voice, and I could give a horse laugh. And I got up in that open door, and that fellow up there preaching his heart out. And I went, oh, like that, and shocked people. And then I took off and ran, and we drove off. And we thought, wasn't that something? That didn't motivate God to love me, not in the least. Didn't motivate God at all. I didn't motivate. He loved me in spite of my motivation. By the way, that's the love you ought to have in your home. You ought to have that love, which unmotivated. The husband says, well, if she'll do this for me, I'll love her. That's not real love. It doesn't matter what she does, you love her. What did God say? Husbands, love your wives. What did he say in Colossians? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why'd God say that? simply because God knows that in the heart of a husband is a bitter button. And it's impossible for the husband to just become bitter against his wife. What a shame. That it's an unmotivated love. And wife, you ought not say, well, if he does this, then I'll love him. No, no. And the jewelry stores ought not advertise, you want to get her love? Buy her. Go over here and buy her one of these diamonds and she'll love you. That isn't love. Now, I think it's nice to buy a diamond for your wife if you can afford it. But that isn't a matter of love. What love is what I can do for you, not what you do for me. What you can do for someone else, not what they do for you. And we need that kind of love. So what kind of love this is? Unmotivated love. Now, we're in a fellowship, brotherly kindness. We're in a fellowship. And in this church, we're commanded to love each other. And there's many commands in the Word of God tell us that we must do that. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. That's John 13:34. That you love one another. And so a new commandment. And you are to love one another. And there needs to be that love. And there ought to be love for the brother. But now this love is something else. Agape love. It's not for love in the here. It's for those when you go out that door. And there's a community. That's what the pastor was talking about earlier. We need to be out here knocking on doors. We need to be out here bringing in unsaved. You can come to the mother's morning out or whatever it was, something like that. And if you bring an unsaved person or an unchurched person, we need to be interested in others. When I've pastored, over every door, a door to the outside of any church I've pastored has had these words. A sign says, you are now entering the mission field. And that is a mission field out there. We need to go out. A story that Glenn Chunk told me. Now, many of you don't remember Glenn Chunk. He was an evangelist. I think he was originally from Illinois, right south here. I'm trying to think of the name. Freeport is where he was from. And always a great evangelist. Yeah, I had the privilege of being in school at Bob Jones when he was. And he told me that one time, I believe it was in Illinois, he was holding a meeting, and he noted that every night there was a nicely dressed man sitting right on the aisle, right down here, on that aisle of the center aisle. And that man came every night, but when the search was over, he'd make a beeline for the door, and Brother Shunk never got acquainted with him. And so one day, Brother Shunk said to the pastor, he said, you know that guy sits right there? Yes, yes, yes. He said, is he saved? Oh, yes, he's saved. Oh, he's a godly man. He said, very good man. And he always came dressed in a business suit and tie and everything. And he said, well, yeah, I haven't gotten acquainted with him. I'd like to meet him. Well, he said, yes. He said, he's a tremendous man. And let me tell you what he does. He gives heavily to missions. Oh, our missions budget is larger simply because that man gives to missions. But he said, you know, he's never tried once to win a soul to Christ. Never done any soul winning. Never comes to visitation. Never brings a visitor. His wife died a few years ago. He's faithful yet. But they never did bring a visitor to church. But he gives heavy to missions. They're walking down the street of that town. And here comes that man walking the opposite direction. And the pastor says, here he comes. I'll get to introduce him to you now. So they walk up, and the pastor said to the businessman, called him by name, I want you to meet our evangelist. You haven't gotten to meet him yet. This is Brother Shunk. He said, I've heard you. He said, meet this man. And the man held out his hand. Brother Shunk held out his hand. And when the man put his hand in Brother Shunk's hand, there was a crunch. Now, preachers know what that is, I suppose. I know what it is. It's a blessed crunch, really. It's a guy putting a big bill in your hand. You know, if you go pull it back and there's a $50 bill. Ooh, man, it really makes you want to shake hands a lot. And you see that money in your hand. And he pulled back and there was a $50 bill. Brother Shunk took the bill and said, here, you keep it. You're not going to pay me to do your soul winning for you. And he walked off and turned around and walked off. Oh, the preacher thought, I hope he hadn't offended him. Well, that night that man was in church, and for the first time in his life, he brought in two guests. And both of those men came forward and got saved. First time he'd ever done it. He got the message. You're not just paying missionaries to win souls. You better do it yourself, right in your own community. You see, this matter of charity is an unmotivated love. There are people out all over here, and they need to hear about the Lord. You're having Vacation Bible School. Oh, what an opportunity that is. And what the preacher's saying tonight, you need to visit before and after a Vacation Bible School. I've seen Vacation Bible Schools where we didn't get much help simply because we didn't visit like we should have after the school. And what he was right on target tonight, saying, let's go together and go visiting afterward. And you have enough opportunity to go to homes that it can take weeks or months to get to them all. And so it's a great opportunity. But that's this last thing, charity. Chorus into your brotherly kindness. Godly love. Love for the unsaved. Love for the unlovely. Those that are out there without the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go out to reach them for the Lord and bring them in to hear the word of God. Oh, how important it is. Now, this is a balanced Christian life. Bring all of these things, chorusing them one to another for the Lord and asking God to use it. Now, I should spend a lot more time. You can spend a message on each one of these. In fact, Jim Berg has written a book on each one of these things. And it's very important that we learn to love, to go after, to have in our own lives the balanced Christian life and be able to be a blessing to others. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will work. And Lord, Father, all of these things, I know we could have the knowledge and the faith we need, but lack the patience and are very impatient. Then we're not balanced. Or we could have the love and not have the self-control. Then we're not balanced. And I pray that somehow tonight the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts here and help folk to say, we want to have a balanced Christian life. I want to have these things in my life to the glory of God. So work tonight, Lord. And I pray you'll deal with souls and that there could be bitternesses dealt with. I don't know what all need, Lord. Some of us need to be very patient with our children. Some of us need to really see that godliness come and all of these items in our lives, and brotherly love, maybe some bitterness between members, I don't know. But I pray the Holy Spirit, who does know, will deal with it in the lives and bring conviction, and may some souls make some holy decisions tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me ask you tonight, how many of you say, preacher, I need to get right with God. I as you talk tonight, you may have some of these in a wonderful way and then lack others. Then your life isn't balanced. And we've been talking about a balanced Christian life. Oh, it's so important. You know, you can be so sweet at church and so ugly at home, it can ruin you. Be absolutely sure that your life is what it ought to be for the glory of God. And right where you are, I wonder if you'd raise your hand and say, pray for me. I've looked at my life compared to these things. Preacher, I have a need. Hold up your hands and ask for prayer. Let me see your hands. My hands everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put them down. God bless you. I trust you'll deal with them. Deal with those things, whatever they are. Long for the kind of a life that'll be balanced and a testimony for the Lord. Are there others who want to join these and say, pray for me? Yes, two men there, another man there. God bless you. May put your hands down. Any others? God has spoken. I'll just wait a moment. Anyone else? Let me ask. Yes, I see your hand, sir. Amen. Anyone else? Lift that hand. Let me add this. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never accepted the Lord. So this couldn't apply to you because you don't have the faith of verse 1. The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And right now you'd say, preacher, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you lift your hand and say, pray for me tonight? I want to make sure I'm a child of God. Hold up your hand just where you are and say, remember me in prayer. Will you do that? A little boy has done it. God bless you. I trust you'll talk to someone. And here's another young man over here. God bless you, son. I'm glad you raised your hand. I encourage you to step out and let somebody help you tonight to accept the Lord and know, or at least to know for sure you're saved. Anyone else like that, lift that hand and say, I need to make sure, and I'd like you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anyone else? Lord, I pray for these. I pray for these who right now raise their hands to really know they're saved. I pray the Spirit of God will do it, a work in their lives, and we'll see them step out. At least there's one boy that's not just a little boy, and he needs to make sure he's saved, and he's old enough to know it. I pray you'll work in his heart, and you'll bring him to Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for these who many folks raised their hands and said, we need to get some things right so that my life will be balanced. Lord, that was such a blessing to see so many hands raised. And, Lord, I pray there'll be abiding fruit in this and that there will be changed lives for the glory of God. So work, Lord, in their lives and speak to them right now. We pray in Jesus' name and thank thee for whatever abiding fruit there'll be here. Amen.